Second Peter chapter 1, and we're going to begin at verse number 5 and go through verse 11 this evening. It's exciting to see people saved and begin to live for the Lord. In 2 Peter 1, 1 through 4, there are a number of truths which have been accomplished for us by the atoning work of Christ on the cross. First of all, the Lord has called us. Secondly, He has implanted a divine nature within us. Thirdly, He has given us His power to enable us to live godly lives. In 2 Peter 1, 5 through 11, we see that in view of what God has done for believers to enable them to live godly lives, they ought to make every effort to live lives which will honor God and or Christ. A life which honors the Lord will first of all be characterized by faith, because it is impossible for an unsaved person to live a godly life. It will also be characterized by virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, and charity. If these things are found in someone's life, they guarantee that he will have a productive and fruitful Christian life. By contrast, if these things are not found in his life, it brings his salvation into question. We should make certain these things are found in our lives so that there is no question in our minds regarding our own individual salvation, and so that we can look forward to an abundant entrance into the presence of our precious Lord Jesus. Now, the thing that we need to state here is that we're not evaluating other people's lives. We're not judging them. They may be saved and we may not know it. And that's okay. We want them saved for certain. But we want to be careful that we are certain of it ourselves and that we are what we should be. We see in verse 5 that a God-honoring life is commanded. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge. Once an individual has been saved, he needs to grow. And I'm talking about spiritually. Believers have become partakers of the divine nature, and at the same time, through Christ, have escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, introduces a progression in the Christian life through which each believer should pass. The progression will be made as the believer takes the various steps mentioned in verses 5 through 7. And is emphatic. And it's understood in the sense of indeed, in fact, or certainly. Beside this, suggests for this very reason, that is, because we have become partakers of the divine nature and have escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Giving all diligence describes how a believer is to add the things mentioned in verses 5 through 7 to his faith. Giving means applying or bringing to bear. It may be understood in the sense of by applying or by giving, or as a command in the sense of apply or give. What is to be given is all diligence, where all is used in the sense of every, and diligence is used in the sense of eagerness, earnestness, or zeal. Believers should thus be making every effort to grow spiritually in Christ. There follows a series of things a believer must add in his life. And it must be pointed out that add is a commandment which the believer is responsible to obey. It means to furnish or to provide at your own expense. To your faith suggests in your faith. Now, in the scriptures, faith is variously used as saving faith, as trust in the Lord for our daily needs, or as our own faith, meaning as equivalent to our Christian lives, or even as the body of belief, that is, as Christianity. In this verse, it seems best to understand it in the sense of one's Christian life. He is to add virtue to or in his Christian life. Believers may be overwhelmed by what God expects, but they must remember that it is God himself who will empower us to develop the virtues of a Christ-honoring life. God will actually produce these virtues in the believer as the believer does what God instructs him to do. We have seen in verse 5 that a God-honoring life is commanded. As we move on in verses 5 through 7, we see that a God-honoring life is described. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. Now, later on, I'm going to give you an illustration of how you might describe this. Consider having a telescope with 8 sections, okay? The biggest section would be the first one of these things, faith. And then the second section, which comes out of virtue, is knowledge. The third section would be temperance. The fourth section would be patience. The fifth section would be godliness. The sixth section, or seventh, whatever number I'm on, would be kindness. And the eighth, or the final one, would be charity. Or if you prefer a different diagram, I know some of you may not remember what concentric circles are. You remember them? Back in the days when you were failing geometry or getting an A in geometry, whichever it was. Concentric circles are circles that have the same center but have differing diameters or radii, okay? So the biggest circle would be pictured as faith. The next smaller would be virtue. The next one after that would be knowledge, and so on. Temperance, then patience, then godliness, then brotherly kindness, and then charity. It would be important for you to realize that all of these things actually will come at the same time as they are produced by God the Holy Spirit. But they won't be produced in your life if you're unsaved or if you don't take the steps necessary to have them produced by God in your life, something that all of us are able to do. We see that the Christian life begins with faith. This faith starts with faith in Christ as personal Savior. Faith is also the channel through which God's blessings flow into our lives day by day. Although all believers have trusted Christ for their eternal salvation, many don't put this same trust into practice, when they face the problems and frustrations of life. To his faith, or in his faith, the believer is to add virtue. Now, what is virtue? Virtue is moral excellence. When he trusted Christ as his personal Savior, God made a new creation or creature out of him. His moral life must reflect his new position in Christ in his daily practice, and this is regardless of what it's been like in the past. Although he lives in a culture which includes a great deal of immorality and no character, the believer's life is to be characterized by virtue. He is to have an excellent character. I didn't say he's to be a character. He's to have a good or excellent character. Believers must be in perfect conformity to the image of Christ beginning here and now. Now, we see this in other scriptures. For example, in Romans 8:29, for whom he, meaning God the Father, did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. You are to be Christ-like in your life as a believer, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And Christ is the firstborn among all saved people who are regarded as his brethren. In 1 John chapter 2, verse, let's make that 3, chapter 3, verses 2 and 3. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. You know, even if your mama doesn't love you, God the Father loves you dearly. And as a result, it enables us to be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Sometimes it just seems like we're really out of things as far as our culture is concerned. Other people think everything is okay, doesn't matter, as long as you're consistent, I guess. But we are kind of odd when it comes to most of the people in the world. And the reason is simple. That's how they treated the Lord Jesus. And if you belong to him, they're going to treat you the same way. We just don't fit in the world system. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. That is, if we've been saved. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, that will be at the rapture, we shall be like him. Does he have any sin? Oh no, he doesn't have any. We won't either at that point in time. If we're dead, we lose, when we die, we lose the old sin nature anyway. But when he comes back, for those of us still alive, we lose the old sin nature, never to sin again. We will be completely like Christ, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath his hope in him, meaning every person who has his hope in Christ, purifieth himself. He works at keeping his life free from sin, even as or just as he, meaning just as Christ, is pure. Every believer is brought to conviction by God the Holy Spirit, and we confess and try to forsake these sins. But because we're saved, we will keep our lives as pure as we can and straighten things out that need to be straightened out. So how are you doing there? Well, probably none of us are doing as well as we would like, but that's still the way it is. Virtue is used by Paul in Philippians 4:8, where virtue and praise summarize a list of six Christ-like qualities. And this list includes things that are true, honest, just or righteous, pure, lovely, and of good report. It reads, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest. You see, he's repeating this phrase, whatsoever things are, and that's for emphasis. Whatsoever things are just, meaning righteous. Whatsoever things are pure. Whatsoever things are lovely. Whatsoever things are of good report. If there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. We are responsible to guard what we think about. Other Christ-like qualities represented by virtue are described in Galatians 5, 23 and 24 as the fruit of the Spirit. You're probably quite familiar with them because I preach this frequently. They are love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, that's an absence of self, and temperance or self-control. Of course, believers will be made completely Christ-like when we receive the redemption of our bodies at the rapture, but we should be striving for Christ-likeness in our days in this life. You will notice that we are not told where to find this virtue or how to add it into our lives. I can guarantee you, you won't find it at Walmart or any grocery store. You can't obtain virtue in any store, and you can't produce it in yourselves. Only God, the Holy Spirit, can produce virtue in your life, and he produces it in your life as you seriously study the Word of God and submit your heart and mind to it. It's not a verse a day. It's not a chapter a day. It's a submission of my heart and mind to the entire Word of God. And when I do that, Christ will produce, or God the Holy Spirit will produce the fruit of the Spirit, or will produce Christ-likeness, or will produce virtue in my life. Isn't it terrible that in so many churches there's so little Bible taught, when that's exactly what all the believers need? Isn't it terrible that in some believers they just haven't got time to read the Word of God and study it and apply its truths to their hearts and minds? Yes, it is. So are they really saved? Well, they could be, but may not be. God, the Holy Spirit, produces the fruit of the Spirit and Christ-likeness in exactly the same way that he produces virtue. To furnish virtue in his life, it is necessary for a believer to starve his old sin nature while feeding his new spiritual nature on the Word of God, thereby allowing the Holy Spirit to produce this quality of virtue in his life. So how do you starve your old sin nature? Don't feed it. Be careful about your acquaintances. Be careful about people who would teach you things that are not right. Be careful about not watching too much TV. That is not exactly spiritually enlightening. Or internet. Starve that old sin nature and feed the new spiritual nature on the Word of God, thereby allowing the Holy Spirit to produce this quality of virtue in the believer's life. He cannot bring it about on his own. He must take the initiative, however, to do the things which will result in virtue being produced in his life. And he must, with God's help, resist temptation to the contrary. I could stop there, but I'm not going to, of course. Now, the believer's adding things in his life is not to stop here. To his virtue or in his virtue, he is to add knowledge. Knowledge means insight or understanding. It is specifically Christian knowledge. How better to furnish this Christian knowledge than by a consistent, thorough study of the Bible, the Word of God? In fact, there is no other way. So how are you doing with your Bible study? You need to master the Word of God and let it in turn master you. It will change your life. To his knowledge or in his knowledge, he is to add temperance. Temperance means self-control, especially in matters pertaining to sex. We are to control our desires and appetites rather than to allow them to control us. To his temperance or in his temperance, he's to add patience. Now, patience here is not a passive long-suffering. Rather, it means steadfastness, endurance, fortitude, or perseverance, or staying power. To patience or in his patience, he's to add godliness. By godliness, Peter means reverence or piety. Because of his relationship to the Lord, the believer is to live a godly, reverential life, not like the unsaved crowd. To godliness or in his godliness, he's to add brotherly kindness. Brotherly kindness is brotherly love. It's the term from which we derive the name Philadelphia, which we understand as the city of brotherly love. It might have been that one time, but I sure don't want to live there today, nor do you. To brotherly kindness, or in his brotherly kindness, he's to add charity. Now, charity is not giving things away to people that are in need. That might be what the result of what charity is here. Charity is love. It is the sort of love which gives itself completely on behalf of others without expecting anything in return. It's the sort of love God showed when he sent Christ to die on the cross for our sins. It's the sort of love a husband is to have for his wife. It's the sort of love that we are to have toward those who are our enemies. Isn't that an interesting thought? John 3:16 uses this term, "For God so loved the world," which includes you and me, "that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." Or 1 John 4:10, which Don preached recently, "Herein," meaning in this, "is love. Not that we loved God," because we didn't, "but that he loved us and sent his Son," that's Jesus, "to be the propitiation for our sins." Which means that when Jesus died on the cross and shed his blood for our sins to pay for them, by doing so, he satisfied the wrath of God, which was directed against our sin. So God sent his son to die on the cross and thereby satisfy his wrath, which was directed against us as sinners. 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 7 uses the word charity. It's the word love. Charity or love suffereth long and is kind. Charity or love envieth not. Charity or love vaunteth not itself. It does not exalt itself. It's not puffed up. It's not arrogant. It does not behave itself unseemly. Seeketh not her own, but is not easily provoked. Thinketh no evil. Rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Bearing all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. And thus Peter has described things that should characterize the Christian life. It could be pictured as an 8-section telescope, with the largest section being faith, the next thing coming out of faith being virtue, then knowledge coming out of virtue, temperance out of knowledge, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, and the last section being charity or love. It might instead be thought of as a series of 8 concentric circles, meaning circles with the same diameter but with different diameters. The outermost circle is faith, next is virtue, then proceeding to the center come knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, and charity or love. Although we are responsible for adding these things in our lives, we really cannot do this on their own. So if you had to walk home tonight, and I'm guessing nobody really has to, you have to take the first step. Then you have to take the second step, and the third step, and the fourth step. What he's telling you is take these various steps and you will end up as a godly, Christ-like person, genuinely saved. So how do we do it? We must take certain steps in our lives, and when we do, God will produce these things in our lives. We must be saved. We must be surrendered to the Lord. We must be studying our Bibles and submitting our hearts and minds to what the Bible teaches. We must be obeying our Bibles, and we must be confessing and forsaking our sins. And when we do take these steps, God will do the rest. But it's a lifelong process. It won't happen overnight. But these things will be gradually produced in our lives over an extended period of time. Finally, we see that a God-honoring life will be appropriately rewarded. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall, for so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Verse 8, for if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. A God-honoring life, such as that characterized in verses 5 through 7, will be appropriately rewarded. Four may be explanatory and understood in the sense of now, or it may be emphatic and understood in the sense of indeed, really, or certainly. If these things be in you, refers to the seven qualities from verses 5 through 7 that the believer is to add to his Christian life. These things is again used in verses 9, 10, 12, and 15. In each case, it refers to the seven things, meaning to virtue, to knowledge, to temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, and charity or love. And abound suggests these things not only need to be present in the believer's life, but also that they need to be present in abundance in his life. If they are, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful. It's a negative way of saying that if you have them, you will be productive and fruitful as a Christian. Barren is used in the sense of useless or unproductive. Excuse me, useless. Unfruitful is used in the sense of useless or unproductive. And it's barren or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. That tells you where the believers who add these qualities will be useful and fruitful. Knowledge is a strengthened form of the same word used in verse 5 and implies a complete, thorough, or full knowledge. The one they will know thoroughly is our Lord Jesus Christ, where our makes his lordship in our lives personal. But verse 9 goes on, he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. But suggests a contrast with verse 8. It's the same word translated for at the beginning of verse 8. It may likewise be emphatic and used in the sense of indeed or in fact. He that lacketh these things is the one with whom these things are not present, or the one who does not have these things at his disposal. He is lacking these seven qualities and is described as being blind. Also, it is said of him that he cannot see afar off. He is short-sighted. He needs to enlarge his spiritual horizons. Furthermore, he's described as having forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. He's also forgetful of his cleansing or purifications from his sins, which took place in the past. At best, he is terribly backslidden. But one wonders how anyone could ever forget his cleansing from his sins. Is it possible that he was not genuinely saved, but merely went through the motions of salvation without ever truly believing? Yes, it is possible, maybe even likely. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. Wherefore introduces an inference drawn from what has preceded and is used in the sense of therefore or for this reason. The rather is used in the sense of instead. It suggests that these individuals who are blind, short-sighted, and forgetful about their cleansing from sin had better not take any chances regarding their salvation. It is questionable whether they have ever been genuinely born again. If there is no evidence of salvation in their lives, it is possible, perhaps even likely, that they are still unsaved. brethren reminds us that Peter is writing to fellow believers. He urges them to give diligence to make their calling and election sure. Give diligence suggests take pains or make every effort. It's the same word translated study in 2 Timothy 2:15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. Rightly dividing, meaning correctly analyzing the word of truth. Study. Give diligence. The same word is translated labor in Hebrews 4:11. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. Let's give diligence to enter into that rest, that salvation, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. Furthermore, the noun form of this same word is translated diligence in Hebrews 6:11, and we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end. Now, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. Now, your calling is not a reference to your invitation to be saved. Rather, it is a reference to God's actual drawing you to himself. It is known as the effectual call which all believers have received, but which no unbelievers have received. By contrast, many who are still unbelievers have been invited to be saved by some faithful Christian witness, but they've not necessarily responded. Election refers to God's choice of the believer. To make your calling and election sure is used in the sense of to make your calling and election certain. If someone does not have the earmarks of a believer, he had better make certain that he really is a believer before it is everlastingly too late. For introduces a word of explanation, if ye do these things, has been translated as indicating a condition. It may instead be used to indicate cause in the sense of because you do these things. Once again, these things is referring to the virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, and charity in your Christian life. Never is an emphatic negative and suggests an absolute impossibility. If ye do these things, ye shall never fall. You will never stumble or you will never trip. But it's used in a secondary sense sometimes of you will never be ruined or you will never be lost. In other words, you will never be lost or suffer in hell if you add these things. But if you don't, your future is maybe a little uncertain. There's no hint in this verse of a salvation based on works. Nor is there any hint that someone might lose his salvation. However, when one adds these things in his faith, the fact that he is saved is made abundantly clear both to himself, and that's the most important thing, and to those around him. There is no doubt that he's saved because he has all the earmarks of a believer. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Four is introducing an explanation. It may instead be emphatic in the sense of indeed, in fact, or certainly. So suggests thus or in this manner. An entrance suggests an access. Shall be ministered unto you, will be given or will be granted unto you. And it's predicting something which is yet future for believers. They have not yet entered into it abundantly as richly. The place where access will be richly given is into the everlasting kingdom, of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, it's equivalent to into heaven. Jesus Christ is described as both Lord and Savior of believers. When abundant evidence of salvation is seen, there's no question regarding the salvation of the individual involved or of his future. We're not talking a works salvation here. You can't add these things on your own. If you're saved, God will add them to you as you submit your heart and mind to the Scriptures. The problem is the person who doesn't have these things in his life. Why not? Is it because he's not yet saved, or because he's not taking the steps that he needs to be taking to be a godly believer? Now that we've been saved, God expects us to live lives that will bring honor to him. He has commanded us to live God-honoring lives, and he has described for us what constitutes God-honoring lives. He will appropriately reward those who live God-honoring lives. And so I ask you as I close, are you living a God-honoring life? If you're not, make sure that you're really saved. And I'd love to talk with you about that if you have questions, okay? Come see me after the service. Let's pray. And Jess will come and give us our prayer requests. Our Father, thank you for this passage of your word that teaches us to be adding certain things in our Christian lives. And if we don't have them, we need to be careful that it's not an indication of a lost, unsaved condition. Meet the needs of all these people who've come tonight, as well as those listening over the internet, in Jesus' name. Amen.